Well, good evening. Well, if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Last week, when we looked at the first half of the chapter, Paul is talking about unlawful lawsuits, people taking advantage of each other in the church. We expect that from the world we live in, but not inside the church. People actually taking advantage of one another in the church, or trying to gain an advantage by literally taking people to court, suing them. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. That was apparently going on in Corinth. It fits everything else we know about Corinth. And then he tells them, look, don't take them before these judges. He said, you yourselves, you're going to judge angels. We as God's people will be a part of judgment. We are going to reign with Christ. When we come back with Christ, there's a rapture of the church. There's the rise of the righteous dead with Christ. And when he comes back, we come with him. We reign with him. The 12 apostles will sit on 12 thrones, Jesus says, and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. That may mean, I don't know for sure because it doesn't elaborate on in the Bible, but we will reign around the planet among the nations. We will reign. We will be glorified saints reigning on an earth, not R-A-I-N, but reigning, ruling, I should say, over those who survive the tribulation. And who go into the tribulation and populate it by marrying, having children, for 1,000 years. It's an amazing thought, amazing sight. He is saying, look, if we're going to do that in the future as redeemed saints, why don't we take our disputes now before redeemed saints? I was called in just recently to go before. Every time we've had things in the past of the church, as a pastor, as people divorce, there's always the children, who's going to get the children, and one gets angry and they want the custody. It's usually going to go to the female, but some of the men get angry and upset. And in a particular situation we had years ago here, the divorce was it's just so tragic from beginning to end. She became a lesbian. Yeah. Welcome to being a pastor. It was way back when it first started. And I at one time had two lesbian women in my office. I'm talking and counseling and anyway, she got custody, and then he said, no, I don't want my daughter living in that filth. We go to court. I'm up on the witness stand. It's like a movie. It's a whole courtroom of people, a jury. I'm sitting on the chair, microphone in front, two attorneys questioning me and cross-examining me, and I became a star witness. It was quite exciting, actually. Someone should have been there to videotape it, because I was a star witness. The jury, they basically asked, what do you think of this woman? I said, I like her. She's my friend. She was. But do I think that's where the little girl should be? Absolutely not. And the jury took what I said, and they gave custody to the man who killed himself a year later. Hanged himself. Got custody. We took this case. We aired two professed Christians. She grew up at Second Baptist Church all of her life through the school. No, knew Christ. He came to Christ later on. But here we have this judgment, this garbage between two people because they can't agree. And a little girl tug of war in the middle. Who's going to get her? And the pastor of your church is in a court. And after the decision, the lawyer, the judge looked at me. He was real nice to me. The church. He didn't know what I did, but he said, you going back to the church, pastor, and do whatever it is you do. I don't know what it means, but I said, okay. Everything aired in a court where it was just embarrassing. Got called the other day, go do the same thing for another family. There's this tug of war between the girl, and I said, you know what? I will not do it. I'm not going before. It's a psychologist who's mediating between the two and then to take it to the court, and I said, I won't do it. I'm not going to go stand before the psychologist, and I hate psychologists. I hate psychiatry. It's all a bunch of bogus waste of your money and time. Don't ever go to those people. I mean it. If you can't go to someone and explain to you the gospel of Jesus and to lean on Christ, why would you go anywhere else? I mean, if you're going to reject steak and potatoes, why would you go eat dirt? That's essentially what you're getting with these boneheads. So I told him, I said, I'm not going to do it. I can't. I will take your case in prayer to God, and we'll put it there, and that's all I can do. And it was ironic because, you know, we just taught this last week, But here's what he says about these people at the end. As we closed last week, he said, these people that you're taking your court cases to, he calls them in chapter 6, verse 1. He said, do you dare go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? And here's what he calls the unrighteous in chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous, those whom you're taking your court cases to, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he tells them, such were some of you. I love this, that the Corinthian church, they were all these people. They were San Francisco and Houston and New York City people, all in one. Paul went in the midst of these people, told them about Jesus, and they came to know Christ. They were saved. It's amazing. God is awesome to save people like this. We wouldn't expect it. But he went in the midst of this perverted situation. He shared Christ, and many of them came to know him. And he tells them that in verse 11. Such were some of you. In other words, some of you were fornicators and adulterers and idolaters and homosexuals, thieves, drunkards, swindlers, and such and such. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So that's a good thing. You know, it's a sad thing. We wonder why. We know people call themselves Christians. We wonder why they act as they do, right? And you wonder, how can they act like this? We thought these people were Christians. They're acting in perverted ways, whether it be sexual or drunkenness or just lying and cheating and bilking people out of various things, using foul language. We wonder, how can that be? Did they just take a day off? The Corinthians were doing the same thing that we see others do today. But they were products of their society. Remember, they had gotten saved out of these things. And God, when he saves us out of these things, he doesn't take away those inclinations, does he? I mean, when you were saved, if you liked to look at naked women, say, before you were saved and you came to know Christ, you're still going to be tempted by the half-naked women that parade in front of us even at church, right? You know better, and you say, I don't want to look at that. I don't want to see it. You turn it off your TV, but it's still there. Or if you were an alcoholic and came to know Christ, some people are delivered from their alcoholism. Others still have the temptation. I don't want to touch that stuff. Don't get it near me. It's dangerous. It ruined my life. So God takes the sin away, but the ramifications of what we've done in our past are still there. If you've got a sexually transmitted disease and then came to Christ, you still have a sexually transmitted disease. He doesn't get rid of our physical problems. The ramifications are still there, but he saves us. So at times you'll see people want to slip back into what they were saved out of. And if it's all around them, like it was in the Corinthian society, it's all the more difficult, right? I mean, you'd rather move out of the metropolitan area where you used to take part in all the sinful ways and go into a small country home and just isolate yourself from the world. No TV, no temptations, just a jug of water in the refrigerator and some deer meat that, you know, if a deer I shot later and I'll eat, we'll be fine. You still can't escape your sin, though, can you? Well, that's what these people were doing. They are saved out of these sexual ways, and they're still being tempted by them. So he says in verse 12. It looks like he's quoting some popular proverb of the day that the church was using that was popular in and around Corinth. Because he says, all things are lawful for me. I think that's what most Christians were saying to themselves. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Well, are all things lawful for us as Christians? Is it lawful for us to kill another human being? Murder a human being? I mean, I think killing is justified in the sense that it's a capital crime. I'm a pro-death penalty guy, but I think there are certain situations of killing. But murder, malice aforethought, always wrong, right? Are we as Christians free to do that? Are we as Christians free to commit adultery? Let me keep going. Yes, I do, because there's going to be some outside that are going to be a little bit more gray, right? But would you agree, Bonnie, that the two I've given are a little bit more black and white? Okay. So as Christians, Paul is not saying that it's okay to do whatever you want. That's very important. What runs this text, what runs the attitude, is the attitude of the Greeks in the day. It's an old Gnostic belief, but it's not given to just Gnosticism. The Greek thought was this. My body is just a shell. It's going to die. Who I am is is not part of my body. You can see this in older people who have lost, or even younger people who have lost control. Their bodies have become old. Athlete when I was a child, I'm 45 years old now, and I noticed last time I played softball, I hit the ball, and what was usually an easy double, I'm rounding first going, in my mind, I'm 18. And I'm going, I'm not getting there. Where's the wind? It's not blowing in my face like it used to, and I'm out by half, a mile. So you're still older people, we lose control, our bodies go, but we still think. So we're different. Our bodies don't, we're connected in body and soul, but still, who we are is not what this body is, right? The Greeks had this thing, The Greeks had this thing, this idea, as many do even today, is that because of that, who I am will not be tarnished by what this body does. Body can do anything. It's going away. It's no big deal. All things are lawful for me. And that looks like a popular saying for the day. But all things are not profitable. The word means advantageous. Nothing, it doesn't benefit me. So what Paul is saying is, look, whereas you're going around saying all things are lawful, Paul is saying that's really not true at all. You're convincing yourself of all things are lawful. In Christ, are we free? Just yes or no. We are free. What are we free to do? What's the real good Sunday school and biblical answer? What are we free now? To worship, okay, to worship God. We are now free, as John said, to not sin. Before you come to Christ, all you can do is sin. Everything you do is selfish, even if it's a good deed. Good deeds you do because it makes you feel good, right? You want someone to notice. You want some meritorious service award because you did something good. But when you are a believer in Christ, you are set free from yourself, and you are now free to not sin. That's our freedom, folks. We now, our free wills that we have before we know Christ, yeah, we have a free will, and it will choose sin every single time and twice on Sundays. But now that you are a believer, you have been given the will of God's Spirit, who tells us, and there's a battle. Here's what I want to do. Here's what I know I should do. And the battle is fought. If you're fighting the battle, take heed. You know that you're a believer in Christ. You know what's right. You choose not to do it because you have the ability now to choose not to sin. That's our freedom. We're free from ourselves. But all things are definitely not lawful. This is not a passage you go out and say, the Bible says all things are lawful for me. Don't even think about saying that because not all things are lawful. Now, Bonnie brought up difference. What are some differences? Let's think about it. Is murder okay? Never. Does it mean that God's Son, the blood of Christ, can't cleanse the sin of murder? It certainly does. It cleanses many murders, millions of murders. Joseph Stalin killed over 12 million to 20 million people. Believe in Jesus, all of them are cleansed. That's how far the blood of Christ goes. But that doesn't make it right for us as Christians to do. So let's talk about some of the gray areas, which I think where Bonnie was going. Are we free to smoke cigarettes? Bonnie, you just got to look. What is he going to say if I say yes? The answer is yes. You are free to smoke cigarettes. Are you free to gamble? Yes. You are free. You are free to gamble. Are you free to drink alcohol? You were never forbidden to drink alcohol anyway. Drunkenness is always a no-no, right? You could say anything, any of the things that we have in our society that we tend to look down on, are you free to do those? Yes, you are. All things are lawful for me. Not in the sense that they're sinful. These are amoral things. Now, I'm not advocating that we do any of these things. Don't misunderstand. This is what Paul's saying. And he's going to correct very sarcastically the ridiculous notion that these Greeks have, or that the Christians have. Among their Greek society, all things are lawful for me. All things are not profitable. Is it beneficial or advantageous to you to smoke cigarettes? Has there ever been anything found, any research ever, that shows any good coming out of smoking a cigarette? People are making money. Are they the people you want to make money? What's that, Mike? Okay, good. I can live with it. So if you're free to do it, really the question is it advantageous to me? Is it beneficial? He says again, another way, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. I like the resolve, don't you? Let me just show you my list of notes that I have here. At no time, and I've made this font big. How you doing, but Kelly? You can't see it? No hope, not a chance. Okay. Peter, can you see it? Okay. Matt, can you read it? Okay. I don't know what the difference is between them and you, Kelly, but I'm sorry. I tell you what, I'm going to make it bigger. I can do it because I love Kelly. I think the font size is going to ask me. No. Sorry. It's already at 240. It's as big as it gets. Apparently the folks at Laga Software have said if it's more than 240, they're hopeless anyway, right? They're sitting too far back. No. Not in Braille, yeah. David, can you see it? Vaughn, you can see it, but you're closer than that David back there. Mike, can you see it all right? All right. I'm going to hit some people. At no time ever, these are just observations I'm making passage by passage. At no time ever are Christians allowed to break the commandments and sin. So you can't go say all things are indeed lawful. The all things have to do with practices like smoking, gambling, etc., that are questionable, but neither right nor wrong. All things are lawful in that we are forgiven of all things in Christ, but though forgiven for all things, not everything is profitable. You've got to evaluate that. Look, I'm free to do this. I'm free to go to a restaurant and have a margarita, right? You might like a margarita. You're free to do that. Nothing sinful about it. But will this benefit me? Will I enjoy the taste? Or will someone see me that ought not see me doing it that might cause them to stumble? Well, you could say that for anything. Some people you cause to stumble if you have dinner in a restaurant where alcohol is served. You can be absurd about your paranoia. It's just something that's up to you to decide. Is it advantageous? At birth, we are enslaved to sin. Later, as we grow up, we find out the certain sins that we are a slave to. Some are prone to some sins and others to other sins. At salvation, however, we are enslaved to Christ. And Paul is saying, I will not be mastered by anything. I think the anything includes himself. Profitable? Well, we got to ask. How can this benefit? These are just some questions that I would ask on anything. Number one, how can this benefit me? Whatever I'm about to do, does it benefit me? You got to go through this, I think, on any of these gray areas, we might call them. Number two, how does it benefit my body? Let's use working out, for instance. I'm not going to ask how many of you work out, but working out, people have various reasons for working out. Some are overweight, they want to lose weight. Some just want everyone to look at them, don't they? And you know those people when you go to the gym because they can't get rid of the mirror. The mirrors are just, that's their life. They got to look in the mirror the whole time. Guys over there, you know, doing the, just go, they're always the young kids. They're annoying. Or the women in there, they've got a tight body already and all their clothes are tight and they're the ones, I never see them working out. They're just talking, standing on the machine that you want to be on. And you want to say, why are you here? So some people are there to be noticed, to be seen, so they can go to the beach and have people gawk at their bodies. Others are there for health reasons. Others are there because they just want to get out. It helps them. Why are you? I have to evaluate, why do I work out? What are my reasons? Some are pure vanity. My son wrote a paper last night. He had to write a paper on working out and health exercise, right? Cause and effect. And it had to be 5 pages. And he asked me at 9:45, Dad, will you proof this paper at 9:45? I go to bed at 9:30, so I'm already 15 minutes late. At any rate, I gave a big sigh, as I always do. Apparently, I don't realize it, but I get, the kids know I do this. But I was so glad, because it's the funniest paper I ever read. He's just talking about think about how the cause and effect of exercising, try stretching that to 5 pages. It was brilliant the way he kept saying the same thing over and over for 5 pages. At any rate, it's neither here nor there. Just reminded me of it. Excuse me. No, that's all right. I never saw a line that says, my dad is my model of great perfection. When he takes off his shirt, it's a finely sculpted body. That wasn't in there. Yeah, really. Clearly what I'm doing is not working. But ask yourself, if you work out, why? If it's for selfish reasons that you want everyone to look at you, how does that benefit anyone? And if you're a female wanting to attract men looking at your bodies, how does that affect, how is that good in any way? Or vice versa, a man as well. How does it benefit my body? How does it benefit others? Or how might this affect my witness? Okay, I like to smoke or I like to drink. You're not getting drunk, but does it affect other people? Are you living for you or someone else? And obviously, does it glorify God? So when you talk about things outside of the commandments and outside of what we know to be sinful, these gray areas, how does this benefit anyone? And how might it hurt them? I would say let us not be mastered by sex, food, leisure, or anything. What you and I have to decide is what we are mastered by. Frankly, I'll confess to you, I have learned over the past year, I've had to admit, I am mastered by food. I see it, I want it. I can't say no. I'm not going to say I can't. I won't say no to chips and salsa. And these women over here, today, I ate turkey for lunch, beans, and corn at Spring Creek Barbecue. I get over here, and I'm looking for a cookie, which Rowena has not cooked yet. But what she offers me is this big pile of chips and salsa. Now, for some men, that's like parading pornography in front of them. These women that say they love me, Rowena and Vicky, giving me chips. I didn't want to eat them, and yet the mouth was just foaming over here. I had to have it. Super Bowl party, all the junk foods there. I have recognized that, yes, I am a little bit more controlled by food than I want to admit. How many of you can relate to that? Make me feel good. It's a helpless situation. And I do recognize, having pinpointed that in my life, I do recognize now those who struggle with alcohol, why when a beer is there, that they really can't say no. Because if you put a bowl of chips in front of me at a Mexican restaurant, I'm in. I'm there. I was Ryan McEwen, he's new to our church, and he and I had lunch recently. And I got there 10 minutes early, as I always do, so I could put down the first bowl of salsa without the new guy saying, man, I really did. I told him that. Here's got to have to bring another bowl, Ryan. I got here early, and so I could put the first bowl down. Now, I laugh about it, but really, it's a more serious matter than I think. On a day when I might not be able to exercise, my health's going to go kaput. I'm mastered by it. Paul, I'm motivated by it. I will not be mastered by anything. Food, yeah, that's right, gluttony, right? Gluttony never helped anybody. He says here in verse 13, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. Now, I think Paul is probably emphasizing the word is, because this is what the Greeks of the day were probably saying. Food is. He's saying, yes, indeed, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. That's what food was made for. It goes into your body, the stomach digests it. It's for that. The stomach has no other purpose than the food that we put in it. They are for each other. But God will do away with both of them. All the food that we eat and the stomach that's in our bodies, those are all temporary things. God will do away with them. What the Greeks were trying to do, what the Corinthian Christians were trying to do, was take, okay, that's true, whereas the body, the mouth is for the stomach, and the stomach's for the mouth, or the food, I should say. They were saying, the body is for sex. He uses the word sexual or immorality. Again, every time you see that word immorality in your English text, the Greek word behind it is porneia. It's porneia. It's a very specific, actually it's very general Greek, it's a word for general sexual sin. See how tongue-tied I get when I got to talk about this topic? Don Owens, you remember, if you were here for our Leviticus study, you remember how difficult it was in chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15, because it was about the discharges. Well, Don Owens, they're going through the Bible in a couple of years with the youth, and he said, I got Leviticus tomorrow night, meaning tonight. He said, what am I going to do in chapter 13? Discharges, huh? Yeah. He said, how am I going to teach seventh graders that? I said, you skip it, man. You just move on. You don't want to be talking about discharges. But I don't like this topic any more than that. He says, yet the body is not for immorality. It's not for porneia. It is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. So while you're trying to equate food for the stomach for food, now you want to jump over and make the same parallel to your body being for sex. Paul is saying, absolutely not. The body is meant for the Lord. I'll show you a couple just in verses 13 and 14. Let me read 14. God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Look at a couple if you can see those up on the board. Though a biological argument can be made for food and stomach being for each other, there's no biological argument for the body being meant for sexual immorality. You can't say that that's what the body is for. The body can exist just fine without ever having sex, and certainly not perverting sex. Yes? On the overhead? I can't on this one. It's as, the font is as big as I can. You know what? I think I might be able to on this, John. Well, this is a computer. Well, I don't have it. This isn't a touchpad. That's the thing. But I might be able to right-click this and make the font bigger. No, I can't. I'm sorry, John. Oh, forgive me. And you're up close, John. Oh, yeah. Yeah, this is an old laptop. I know there's going to be a day very soon we're going to have to explain to our kids what the laptop. A laptop is the way we used to do it. You know, everything's touchscreen. Though biological argument can be made for food in the stomach for each other, there is no biological argument for the body being meant for sexual immorality. Number two, my body is given to me and as is yours for the Lord. Love that. Just think about that. Therefore, Paul says, give it daily as a living sacrifice. Why didn't that show up like that? If you can read that, you won't be able to. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. God gave us this body not to go around in perverted sex, not getting drunk, or anything in between. Our body is for the Lord. If we were to wake up every day and think that, Lord, this body is for you. I'm going to work out and make this healthy body as good as I can for you. I'm going to go eat a meal and put into this body the best food I can because it's for you. I want to present this body back to you as an offering. And I'm going to live daily as a living sacrifice. I'm not going to bring a lamb or a goat or a ram. I'm going to give you this body. How many of you would be proud to offer the body that you are in to God with a big smile on your face? Here you go, God. Here's what you gave me. I was born healthy as a horse. I have eaten nothing but junk and watched filth, and I offer it back to you. Here, take it. That's what Paul is after. Whereas the stomach and food are both worthless after death, note this, Paul is saying, the body is resurrected. Even though it's a glorified body, there's still a connection between the glorified body and our old body. It's therefore not going to waste, even though it will be raised new. What we did with this body, even though this body will rot in the ground or at sea or wherever it goes, even if you cremate it, and that's all okay, the body that we have now has some connection to the physical body, the glorified body, I should say, that's resurrected. That's actually going to be given to God too. He cleanses us from these sins, but this body here is for God. Don't miss that. The body, therefore, must be cared for. Since it is raised, it will be raised and carry our spirit into eternity. You believe that? I don't. I can only speculate on what he's saying here. Because he's using this in relation to the resurrection. Again, look at that. Look at verse 14. Now, God has not only raised the Lord, but will raise also raise us up through his power. So I would say, but God, that old body's wasted away. It's been rotten in the ground. If somebody died 1,000 years ago, it's rotted. It's gone. Those sins are wasted away. They're dirt. God is saying, not so fast. There is some connection. Paul is saying what you do with your body now, he's going to raise up. And how will it be presented to him, even when he glorifies it? So I can only speculate given on that verse. Something. And I think really the biggest argument is be careful with what you do with your body now. It's not just dirt. It's made from dirt, and it's going to return to dirt, but that's not just what it is. You can't just say, who I am is inside. This old body is gone. Nothing. That's not true. And that's the argument Paul is making. Look at verses 15 to 18. Do you not know? Again, this is sarcasm. Paul, he's very angry with these people. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Some translations say prostitute, same thing. May it never be. I would put in my Bible, oh, it be. Think about that. Do you not know that your body is members of Christ? He's told them that many times in the Corinthian church. Shall I then take members of Christ, take the members of Christ, which is each individual person, and make them members of a harlot by you're sleeping together, illicit sex with a prostitute? Paul is saying, oh, may that never be. And sadly, it be. It does happen. Professed Christians do unite themselves with prostitutes. Yeah, we can say may it never be. And it's Paul not saying that it can't be. He's saying, please don't let it be. Get a few things. 15 to 18, the body is not only for the Lord. It's a member of Christ's body. A couple of passages to show you. I know all of you can't see them. Ephesians 1, 22 to 23, and he put all things in subjection under his feet, meaning Christ, and gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body. Well, if we're the church, and Christ is our head, then we are his body. Just imagine, he's at the top, and we are his body. It's a beautiful scene. What we do, if there's a bunch of people that are part of the body of Christ doing the body of Christ things, and a few others are out uniting themselves with prostitutes, is there something wrong with that body? Is there something wrong with that body? Majorly wrong with that body. If the other members of the body are not rebuking that member of the body, there's even something greater wrong with that body as a whole. Ephesians 5:30, Paul says, because we are members of Christ's body. Romans 12:5. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, because we're all the body. I mean, we're supposed to hold one another accountable for acting foolish. And yet every time we seem to do that, it's mind your own business. And if you don't think that's true, sit in my shoes for a couple days. Now you are Christ's body, individually members of it, 1 Corinthians 12:27. How horrific to think that the members of Christ's body would be united to a prostitute. And yes, it is. It does not appear that humans understand the spiritual condition or the spiritual union that occurs during a sexual encounter. It really doesn't appear that. Certainly kids don't, do they? There's so much more happening than we see. I think there's a lot of things we don't get. You got to agree. First of all, I don't think any of us know how bad sin is. Sin is so much more sinful than we think. The fact that a finite human being will suffer for an eternal destruction in the fires of hell after living a finite existence, they will be punished over an eternity for sin. That means sin is really, really, really bad. And then the union that we have, sexual union and a body that will waste away on the ground, the fact that we would go around and do and act like this, it's worse than we think. It's deeper than we think, the sexual union. It says in verse 16, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one in body with her? For he says, quoting the Old Testament, the two become one flesh. That's Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. The two become one flesh. That's what we do when we do a wedding. We send these young people away with a big smile on our face. The Lord bless you. The two become one flesh. That means they unite sexually. Whether they have children or not, they're one flesh. It's a beautiful thing. God made it beautiful. We've perverted it. Perverted it to the point where you can't even talk about it without it being embarrassing. The Song of Solomon is a very in-depth view of sexual love. There are proverbs that speak of a man drinking water from his own cistern, which is just a picture of a man having his own wife and her breasts being the one that satisfy him. That's stuff that you tell a kid, they start giggling, even adults. That makes people uncomfortable. Try preaching it. About the breasts of your wife supposing to be satisfying to you. And they are. And it's something to be preached. And the writer is saying, those are for you and your husband. God gave them, the wife and her body, the man and his body. That's together. And it's a beautiful thing. But no, we got to send out warnings if we're going to do anything on this. And it's not that that's a commentary on you or us as a church. It's that what's been perverted all over the world on TV and in magazines, we don't know anything better. No one knows the pure sexual union because of the world we live in. It's much deeper than we think. And when we go outside of it, it's much worse than we think. Verse 17, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one with him. And that's in contrast to the one joining himself to a harlot. Got to take a look at a couple things, if you can see on the overhead. Yeah, I'm sorry, Fred. I'm around verse 15, aren't I? When one commits sexual sin, he involves Christ because he is one with Christ. That's sick to think about that. John 14. I'm not going to read John 14. It's too long. John 15, 4 and 7. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you abide unless you abide in me. And then in verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, it shall be done for you. Jesus abiding in us, that means to live, dwelling in us. That means whatever sexual union we have outside of our spouse, before marriage or extramaritally, we're taking Jesus with us, which is the very thing that the people are trying to leave. They're trying to leave Christ and go act in such a way that we're not acting with Christ. He's there. You're uniting this extramarital person or premarital person to you and Jesus. We need to teach our kids this. We need to make it more sickening than they think it is. I was telling, I had this conversation with my son when we were on vacation last year. It was during our, it was our 20th anniversary. We were in Niagara Falls. And we had two rooms, but they connected. And I said, look, kids, they're in this room, we're in this room. You're old enough, do you know what's going on? And I didn't like to have this conversation, but I felt compelled to give it. I said, look, I'm trying to be cool, tough, make it firm, deepen my voice. I said, you know, kids, you think that when your mom and dad have sex, it's gross. So that's what you think. And no kid wants to imagine it. I'm saying, not saying you should imagine it. But I told my son, I said, look, it's beautiful. It's what made you. It's pure. She's pure. I'm pure. God brought us together. I want you to think of it or begin to try to think of it as the beauty in which it is. We typically think, or kids typically think, what's beautiful is that beautiful girl that's 18 and her beautiful 19-year-old boyfriend in the movies, and they're beautifully together, and that's okay. That doesn't gross them out. Matter of fact, they'll go to a movie to see that. But mom and dad, I said, do you see how twisted that is? The one that's beautiful, you think is twisted. The one that's absolutely heinous, you go to see. Yes, I'm telling my son this. 16-year-old boy told my daughter the same thing. I think you should tell your kids the same thing. I do. Because if you don't, they will continue to think that your union is gross. It ain't gross. The longer you're married, the uglier you become, the more beautiful it is. Or so I'm told. Yeah. You see what I mean? Gee whiz. Poor Bill is just completely red up here. Fred, you're not helping. Yeah, thank you, John. When we take Christ, who is we are a member of, who dwells within us, we don't dirty him in our union. We dirty ourselves, but we certainly dirty his reputation. People that profess to be Christians are out there acting and doing such things. They make us all look stupid, but they take Christ with them. Where he says in verse 18, flee immorality. Run. Hightail it. Who can you remember? Who can you think of in the Bible who did that? Literally? Yeah, Joseph. Right there in Genesis 39:12. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Left his garment in her hand. She had a hold on the garment. Please, get away from me. And he's gone. He leaves, runs. That's really what it takes. So we can preach it to be literal. Flee it. The actual tense of the verb is it's an aorist. I'm sorry, a present imperative. The present tense meaning that it's something you have to do all the time. It's not a one-time past tense deal. Flee it every time you see it. Every time it haunts you, which might be all the time. Flee immorality. Run away from it. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Sexual sin is not the worst kind of sin. I don't think Paul is saying it's the worst kind of sin, but it is unique given the ramifications for it. Think about it. Theft, murder, coveting, sins like that, they don't affect your body. They don't unite you to thievery, unite you in some sexual union to something. They're all bad. But sexual sin, Paul is saying, it's the one that affects your body. There is no spiritual union with the other, and diseases are contracted only through sex. So there's a union that's established, and there are diseases you can get. You can't get a disease from stealing something, can you? Or murdering somebody, or coveting something. Not a physical one. Yet, we must note that repentance and the reception of Christ can wash it all clean. Even though there's the body has been sinned against, Christ, we ought not scare people so bad that think they're unsavable, because there's many people we know that have had more sex than they can remember. Some people count their notches in their guitar, as it were. Rock stars boast about it. Magic Johnson got in trouble for it. All kinds of the ones he was with. When I think of Magic Johnson back in the 90s, 80s and 90s, I always think of the guy that played alongside of him. Anybody know who I'm going to say? His name was A.C. Green, who was a virgin. And I imagine A.C. Green being on the Lakers, the 80s and 90s, around Magic Johnson and the others that he was playing around, was a Christian living in Corinth. And all the garbage. A.C. Green was a good-looking man. And there are groupies at every basketball game, every rock concert. They're there. I remember listening to Evel Knievel. Evel Knievel was I was enamored of Evel Knievel as a kid. But I remember in his older days, he's giving an interview, and he said, the sex that I had, he said, there would literally be a boyfriend and his girlfriend. A boy and his girlfriend would come and line up in a line outside of my room. He said the girls thought that they were being empowered, been given some power by having sex with me. He said, I can't count all the people I had sex with. All the people that lined up, the way that this twisted way of thinking worked with these people. And at the end of it, none of them I've ever heard say, wow, I recommend that lifestyle. I don't regret a single one of them. I'm a country music fan, and my favorite radio station is the old country station, 97.1. And I grew up listening to this stuff, not knowing how bad a lot of it was. And just recently, I'm singing an old T.G. Shepherd song. I don't even know who T.G. Shepherd is. The song is, I Loved Them Every One. Big, little, short, or tall. Wished I could have kept them all. And all he's talking about is the women that he had in every place he went where he sang. Ooh, I loved them, every one. The music behind it's fantastic. The guitar, the beat, the rhythm. And as I'm singing it as an adult, I'm going, this is not bad. This is filthy. He's writing a song about all the women he's with. I can't listen to the song again. Most of them are that way, aren't they? That's why my mom and dad would ask me, and I listened to rock music too. Why are you listening to that, Lance? Dad, I like it. I don't know what they're saying. And I remember the Heart song that was around the early 90s. All I want to do is make love to you. And I remember my little sister, about 12 years younger than I am, singing that when she was about 7 or 8. And I remember thinking, that ain't right. My little 7, 8-year-old sister is singing, all I want to do is make love to you. And the song is equally filthy. You see how easy it is? You see what our society glorifies? It was that way in Corinth. We're having the same conversation now and pushing the same flee the immorality that was going on then. Has man gotten any better? Holy mackerel, we're getting worse. We're not evolving into better creatures. Repentance, however, will wash us all clean. Let us not even allow such sins to be named among us. Paul says in Ephesians 5:3, but immorality, again, porneia, or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And in Colossians 3:5, he says, likewise, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. That's essentially what it is. Sexual encounters are idolatry. You are worshiping a feeling, worshiping another notch. You are living to satisfy oneself, not to gratify the fulfillment of the partner that we were with, just to fulfill your desires. And if you move it over to homosexuality, and we tell people that it's okay, that's the way God made you, how is that any different? If God made me a heterosexual pervert that thinks of this, how is homosexual perversion any different? How is it that in churches, this stuff is being advocated as the way God made us? The Bible throughout is saying, flee it. This stuff ought not even be named among you. Not even a hint of it. Finally, in verses 19 and 20, he says, or do you not know, again, the sarcasm, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And I just say in closing comments here is that when he speaks of our bodies being a temple of God, we actually, in the old temple, if you think of Solomon's temple, they moved into the temple, into the holy place, the holy of holies, which is right outside the holy place. Behind the curtain sat an ark, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments. And God's presence was thought to be there. It was there. God said, I will go with you. That's where I am. The high priest will go in there once a year and mediate between the people and me. That's where God's presence was. Well, the temple's gone. The Ark of the Covenant, no one knows where that is. The temple curtain was torn in two when Jesus died on the cross. And direct access to God is now direct. We don't need a priest. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. We don't need a priest. You don't need a pastor. You don't need anyone. You just need to pray. It is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And yet it's taught otherwise elsewhere. Now, God's Spirit lives in us, not in the ark. His Spirit, the very power that brought Jesus out of the grave, lives in this measly man and in you. And when we come together with the Spirit all in us, we come together as one to raise our worship to the God who lives in us. And Paul is saying, don't you know this? How can you take your temple and defile it by acting in such a way? Some might say, you know, a sexual escapade might happen in a hotel, the back seat of a car. But most would never dream that we're going to have our little rendezvous in a church sanctuary, right? What's the difference? Wherever you go, you're taking the Spirit of God with you to have an illicit sexual encounter. He goes with you wherever. This is bricks and mortar, this building. I know, I watched it go up. God's presence is not in this building, unless we're in this building, right? When we leave, He leaves. When you go into a motel, the backseat of a car, you take God with you and you have illicit sexual intercourse with God. How perverted is that? Tell your kids that. They're not escaping anything. They're not getting away. They're not outside of someone's sight. God will always see. He always has. He always will. Every act of immorality is committed in God's sanctuary. Look at Romans 8, 9. However, Paul says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That Spirit with a capital S. In the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit lives in us. If indeed, Paul says, the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to him. So it's good news for those who don't know Christ. Have all the sex you want. You're not defiling God at all. You're just sending yourself straight to hell. But what about those who claim to be Christians who are engaging in such action? We might sit back and wonder, how can they do that if they're Christians? And we might conclude, maybe they're not Christians. But Paul is talking to a church that is involved in it, and he's assuming they're believers. So what do? You call for repentance. The call for repentance. That's what a real church, a real Christian does. Telling you to repent. Even if you've already repented and come to know Christ. God purchased us with the blood of His Son, Jesus. I write, if I purchased someone through the death of my son, I would expect proper behavior, and I'd be devastated if I wasn't given that. I would sit back and think, my son died in vain, so you could act like a fool. I sent my son. He died on your behalf. Or let's just say my son stepped out in front of a car to save someone or took a bullet so that someone else could live. And that certain someone goes off and acts a fool. I would say, my son died for you to act a fool? That would devastate me. I think the same is true with God. That's what he's telling us. It devastates those of us who know what they've done. With this in mind, I say this. Let us do one thing. Glorify God in our bodies. I think that's the bottom line. That is true worship. It trumps any song you're going to sing in church. It trumps any feeling you get from singing How Great Thou Art or whatever song sends chills up your spine. Those are just songs, folks. We could take music out of a church and we could still worship. Worship is about you and me offering our bodies as a living sacrifice to God daily. Daily fleeing the things, whether it be immorality, drunkenness, or chips and salsa. Look awfully funny, running through a Mexican restaurant. Where are you going? Chips and salsa, man. In the end, that's all he's saying. You could use any sin. But in the end, I want you to go home. I want us all to go home. I want us to pray tonight based upon what God has given us. I have this body. If you told me to get down and give you 100 push-ups, I think I could give you 100 push-ups. I might not always be able to do that. If you said go run 5 miles, I could run most of it. I could do anything right now. Not as good as I used to do it, but I could do it. It's a gift. God gave me that gift. My friend over here, she can't. She used to be a runner. Maddie Skip. Now she's MS. She's confined to a wheelchair. Would you like to get up and go running, Maddie? Would you give pretty much any amount of money to do it? Yeah. And probably will continue to. And maybe it works. Doesn't mean she can't glorify God in her body. Doesn't mean God can't change her. He could. We prayed that he would. He said no up to this point. Doesn't matter who you are, where you are. Look at what you have and take that and use it to bring glory to God. And stop making a fool of yourself and all the rest of us members of Christ. Well, let's pray. Lord, I know you've challenged us all tonight. Thank you for that. Your word never fails to challenge. I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to take what you've given to us seriously. I pray that we would be struck by our sin. I pray that we would be eager to worship you with our bodies. The money that you've given to us, that we pour it out to you more than we already do. The health that you've given us or the non-health, may we offer that to you also, a living sacrifice. When something is before us, Lord, may we be so sensitive to the Spirit inside of us that we just want to flee from it. Just want to flee from that which will not bring glory to you. And if we chase people off because we're too self-righteous or wholly righteous to them, I pray that we would not do it to make ourselves look good, only to bring glory to you. And if we lose friends, we lose friends. I pray, Lord, we would be bonded as one in Christ at Harvest Bible Church, that the church universal would be bonded in holiness. And I pray that that would be our prayer every time we pray. Lord, make us holy. I pray that we would weed out some of the ridiculous things we ask you for. Parking lots close to the front. To heal us from a cold. Lord, make us holy. In every situation that you put us in, I pray that we would see it as an opportunity to grow in holiness. We pray it in Jesus' name.